Good. Well, here we are, and these are the kind of the key verses, the linchpin verses of the whole letter that we've arrived at today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, they really unlock the rest of the letter. So let's read them again. Verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, over the last few weeks, I guess you've seen that one of the themes running through 1 Peter is not that unbelievers aren't able to believe the gospel that we try and share, but that they are unwilling to. They're looking for inconsistencies in the way that we live. We'll be criticized, sometimes unfairly, as we try and live the way of Jesus Christ. So we must be very careful not to give them ammunition. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans. And here in verse 12, good doesn't just mean moral. Live such a moral life among the pagans. Because if we were to do that, an unbeliever might look at us and say, oh, you know, so-and-so, they're so kind, they're so good. They're a great person. All glory to them. That's not what Peter is saying. We don't want the glory to go to us. Live such a good life that people just think well of us. No, the good is a gospel life. Like a painting, a beautiful painting that you have is enhanced by the frame that you put around it. We bought a leaving present for somebody a while ago, and it was a painting of Plymouth, where we used to live, and the painting itself was all right. But then we got it framed. And when you saw the painting as it had been framed, nobody said, what a fantastic frame that is. Everybody said, what a beautiful painting. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that they see the Lord Jesus Christ and give glory to him on the day God visits us. What is this good life? Peter's going to spell that out in the rest of the letter. And he's going to say it's a life that doesn't push ourselves forward all the time. And we're going to see that in the rest of chapter 2 very briefly this afternoon. First of all, we'll have three little headings. Verses 13 to 17, Peter says, submit. Submit for the sake of the Lord. Verses 18 to 20, he's going to say, submit and trust the Lord. Verses 21 to 25, submit with the attitude of the Lord. So that's our directions. First one, submit for the sake of the Lord. Look down at verse 13. Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So what does this frame look like around the gospel, this life we're trying to live? Well, let's think, who is Peter writing to? He's writing to Christians who are scattered. You would have seen that a few weeks ago when you looked at chapter 1, verse 1. To Christians who are scattered, God's exiles, scattered throughout these various places, persecuted for their faith, chapter 1, verse 6. The first century Christians, you know, that he's writing to were blamed by the Emperor Nero for the great fire of Rome, which was almost certainly started by himself. They were tortured, they were fed to the lions, they were doused in pitch and set alight in Nero's gardens. And yet Peter writes to them and says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. And the same lesson comes home to us. We must submit ourselves to every authority in government, in family, at work. Not because we fear them, but for the Lord's sake. For the sake of being that frame, living that such good life among the pagans. Because we will be accused of doing wrong. But humbly submitting to those that the Lord has put in authority over us adorns the gospel very brightly. When we're accused of doing wrong and we submit in a godly way. So how we relate to people at work, you know, to your line manager, to your boss, to the project coordinator. It is a gospel issue, Peter's saying. It's like that frame around the picture. Our lives reflect on the Lord Jesus. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we submit for the sake of the Lord. Second, we submit trusting the Lord. This is verses 18 to 20. Submit trusting the Lord. Now, when Peter was writing his letter, it's estimated there were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They may have enjoyed some privileges, but they lived and died at the whim of their masters. So it's very striking what Peter says to them in verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, no, none of us finds a problem submitting to somebody who's good. You know, we don't have a problem submitting to a boss who's good and kind and considerate. But how about submitting to those people who don't treat us well? We find that much harder. But if we want to live a good life among the unbelievers, among the pagans, we have to go one step further than they will go. We have to submit to our bosses, even if they're harsh or unfair. Now, how on earth do we do that? That's an easy thing to say. Well, we have to have verse 19 in place, I think. Have a look down at verse 19. Peter says, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." Or we might translate it, because they are trusting God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. How is it to your credit if you endure a beating for doing wrong? Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to answer that question. It's not to your credit at all. You're just getting what you deserve. If we suffer when we do wrong, we've only got ourselves to blame. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, Peter says, this is commendable to God. Have you had that experience of being accused of doing something that you hadn't done? I have. It's horrible. Somebody smears you, starts a rumor, being treated unfairly. What do we do then? Well, Peter says in verse 19, we trust God and we keep going. For it is commendable if a man or woman bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're trusting God. So it's not just gritting our teeth stoically, trying to endure injustice in our own strength. It's knowing God's presence and his purposes that is key. Now, my natural inclination when I'm treated badly is to want to strike back. If somebody says something harsh to me, I can cap that. I'm doing better than that. I can say something really harsh to you. Maybe I'm not alone in this. I don't know. But the gospel way is to hold on to God's goodness and to trust the trials have a purpose. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 7, these sufferings have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. If I suffer wrongly and endure it, that is commendable to him. Now, like this, that's part of the frame around the picture. And some people will see that and they'll say, wow, what a wonderful picture. Others will see it and hate it. They'll be repelled by that. That's the thing about this gospel living. It either draws somebody nearer to Christ or pushes them further away from him. Like walking into a dark room, you turn the light on, it shines light everywhere. The darkness is shown up for what it is. So the gospel will produce a stark reaction one way or the other, and a gospel life will do the same. So, we submit for the sake of the Lord. We submit trusting the Lord. We submit, lastly, with the attitude of the Lord. Verses 21 to 25. We submit with the attitude of the Lord. Do you feel called to your line of work? Do you have a vocation to do what you do? Some professions, we describe them as vocations, don't we? Usually as a way of trying to excuse the miserly low pay that that we try and reward them with. So teachers and nurses, we say, oh, it's a vocation. Of course you don't earn anything. It's a vocation. You shouldn't expect to. Isn't that awful? I haven't yet heard a hedge fund manager saying, it's a vocation I have. But, you know, maybe somebody will put me right, or a stockbroker, say, now I've been called to this. The way the Bible talks about calling is quite striking. Here is one of the examples. Verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20. Look at the second half of the verse. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We're called as Christians to trust the Father even as we're suffering unfairly. Now, the Lord Jesus is the only true innocent sufferer. In verse 22, Peter quotes from Isaiah 53, written those 700 years before the cross. And Isaiah, looking ahead, describes Jesus. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. From the world's point of view, Jesus suffered unfairly. Even one of the thieves dying next to Jesus could recognize that he was dying unfairly. If we suffer for doing wrong, we should make every effort that we behave as Jesus did, that we don't react in the wrong way. As I say, if I'm bad-mouthed, I want to strike back, and I expect you're the same. But we should have the attitude of Christ, Peter says in verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. I think sometimes, you know, we can think of the judgment day and take comfort from the judgment day on the big scale. When there's a terrorist atrocity, when there's a terrible disaster or a great scandal, you know, I sometimes say to myself, well, thank goodness that there is a day of judgment and justice will be done. Do you do the same? I find it much harder on the personal scale to entrust myself to him who judges justly, rather than try and take that day of judgment, bring it right into the present and deal with it myself now. But that's what Peter calls us to do. We don't retaliate. We don't have to get our justice now. We entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. Verse 25, we don't behave as we did in the past. Jesus died for us and brought us back under his care. He's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. What a lovely phrase that is. He's the shepherd of our souls, the overseer. So we could submit with the attitude of Christ and entrust ourselves to him. So we submit for the sake of the Lord. We submit and trust the Lord. We submit with the attitude of the Lord. And that's all part of this gospel living, this frame around the picture, living such a good life among the pagans. A few minutes, we're all going to be going back to our different places of work. And you might be the only Christian in your department or in your office, or maybe even in your firm. We will be scattered like the recipients of this letter. We might be facing opposition and persecution, even this afternoon. We must remember then that we are in exactly the right place, the place where the Lord wants us to be, living among the pagans. Do you remember chapter 5, verse 12? Peter says, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. All that he's saying. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. This is the normal Christian life. It can be very hostile. You can get a bloody nose. But the light of Christ shines more brightly where it's very, very dark. If you're the only Christian in your workplace, you are shining brightly for Jesus Christ. So keep your nerve. Don't put your head down. Let other people see this gospel life that you're trying to live. And when we make mistakes, and when we fail, we ask forgiveness, and we shine again. Let other people see the gospel life and hear your gospel witness. And remember, you're doing that. When doing that, you're bringing glory to God on the day he visits us, and that they may glorify God on that day too. Let's pray for each other with this in mind. Lord, we thank you for this great challenge and encouragement through the Apostle Peter to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify you on the day you visit us. Lord, help us to be this frame around the gospel that shows the beauty of the Lord Jesus and of the gospel message clearly. Give us grace and patience and strength this afternoon. May we know the presence and help of the Lord Jesus. May we bear fruit for him. And we ask this for his name's sake. Amen.